remember, to go to the foot of the cross and try to let the Lord anoint you to understand and to have present in your mind and heart what he's done for you so that you're grateful and you're different. And then the second night, Father Tolentino was here and Monsignor asked you to ponder, and I did it from a distance. I asked you to ponder the mystery of how the Lord ministers to you, not just in a personal way, but in this Galilee of his public ministry, where the Lord preaches a word, where the Lord began to give sacraments, and he began to preach and teach and lead people deeper into the mysteries of the kingdom. And that's what takes place in this Galilee of public ministry, where the Lord delivers us from demons, where we listen to our leaders who spoke the word of God to us down through the centuries and even to today, and we start to see how we are changed by our experience of community and being with one another as members of the body of Christ. So these are some of the first two nights, and then last Wednesday we looked a little bit at the Samaria that we all have to live in as well. Remember, the Lord had to go through Samaria, and it means at one level he had to endure conflict, which is what Samaria represents. He had to endure people pushing back and being argumentative and saying nay. He met a woman who was very hostile to him, and I gave you some of the history of that. But the Lord shows us that he also had to go through Samaria because he loves. He loves the Samaritans, and he doesn't want them to be lost or to stay in hostility or to stay in distance from him. He wants to bring them close. And therefore, again, he gave us something of a model. Well, I guess we have a phone. That's a phone, okay. He gave us a model, which is that to stay in the conversation and to draw her in little by little. You know, life is a funny proposition that I myself have come a mighty long way, and I know many of you have too. Somebody, maybe particular individuals or just the church in general, stayed in the conversation with us, amen? And they've helped to lead us to a point where we are today. And my own transition to greater holiness, or my own transition out of difficulties and doubts, didn't just happen in one conversation. It's happened over and over and over again as I stayed in the conversation with the church, with you, with the Lord. And in this journey with others that we love, we have to learn to stay in the conversation. And that life is usually, we always want quick solutions, don't we? But life usually involves chipping away at problems, doesn't it? Just chipping away at them. And at times it can be frustratingly slow. At times it seems like we're going backwards and not forward. But at the end of the day, the Lord asks us to stay in that conversation with the Samaritans that we encounter, those who are hostile or indifferent or negative toward the church or the scripture, or perhaps they're in grave moral struggles right now. And we have to be clear, but we have to be loving. And so we stay in that conversation with clarity and with charity. And a couple of other things just to remind you about last week. You know, you notice how she tried to get the Lord off into the weeds of the details. Where should I worship? This mountain or that mountain? And remember all that stuff? And the Lord quickly answered a question and got right back on point. And I would encourage you, and we're going to see a little bit of that in the reading tonight, I would encourage you not to allow others to get you lost in the details. You know, the church is so big and so old that just about everything you've heard is true. It's not all fair because it's not in context or whatever, but if you argue too much about the details, you're going to miss the point. And the devil wants you lost in those details. If people ask you lots of detailed questions about what Pope Zosimus III did in his letter, Quam Primum, and what he said, and you know, all that kind of stuff, Catholic.com. That's your answer, all right? I'm not a theologian. I'm not an expert in all that stuff. And I'm not really here to talk at that level. I'm not qualified. But there is a great website that has everything you want to know. Catholic.com. It's the Catholic Answers website. You just type in anything in the search bar and at least 50 documents will pop up, or conversations, or answers by a theologian or an apologist. Even some of my writings are there, you know, things I've written. So again, I would just say to you, a quick answer is sometimes suffices. You don't have to argue the point. And if you get too defensive about the church, you're going to probably find, if you really look it up, there's some element of truth in the criticism. Right? We're very big and very old. All right. A lot of great things have happened and a lot of bad things. All right. It's called having some nuts falling out of your family tree. Amen. Don't get too argumentative, but if you're getting lost in the details, punt. Catholic.com. Do you have to even write it down now? Catholic.com. Catholic Answers website, all right? And by the way, it's not the bishop's website or some official. This is a website run by lay people who I'm very good friends with a few of them myself. They're based in San Diego, but it is the largest Catholic website in the world. It has more hits than any other Catholic website, including the Vatican, okay? Because this is the go-to place for people who have questions or want to debate or even engage an apologist, that is to say an expert in Catholic teaching. And most of them are actually Protestant converts who wrestled with these questions themselves and were often shaking their fist, came to an understanding and are now teachers. I would say about 70% of the staff and those who participate in the Catholic Answers website are former evangelical Christians, okay? So, a lot of great. Jimmy Akin is there. Patrick Coffin is a cradle Catholic, but I'm drawing a blank on all. Timothy. Anyway, a lot of great folks there. Most of them. Tim Staples is his name. He was actually a pastor at a big Protestant megachurch right across the street from my high school in Woodbridge, and he was a big youth pastor there at the Assemblies of God Church in Woodbridge, and. I may have met him once or twice, I can't remember, but he's now a very good Catholic, very solid, really is able to defend the faith with a great amount of charity and also clarity. So encourage you, if you get into these sidebars with people that get frustrating, Catholic.com, okay? One other final follow-up from last week, and we'll get into the text for tonight. The Socratic Method. This is one of the things that they use a lot at Catholic.com on the radio part of this. You can podcast their radio show, which is on every night from 6 to 8 on WMET here in Washington. But you can also, like I said, you can listen to it on the radio or you can podcast, and that's what I do. And they often, when callers call in, they use something called the Socratic Method. They through a series of questions, try to get the questioner sometimes to answer their own question. So, why do you say that, caller? What makes you draw that conclusion? And that way they get to know the question a little more and then they provide answers. But, you know, if somebody comes to you and says, I am so mad at your church, rather than say, well, put on your colors and I'm a Catholic, how dare you speak this way? You say, well, why do you say that? What is it that troubles you? And get them to start answering some questions and let them kind of continue to answer some questions for a while before you try to come up with a big answer, all right? So one of the dangers that we've run into when we try to do evangelization is that we're trying to answer questions that people are not asking. And by the way, that's a good definition of boring, isn't it? Boring. Answering questions that people are not asking. Okay. All right. Let's look at this text tonight. And what I want to do tonight is look a little bit at the text. And then I want to, having done that, I want to spend a few minutes at the end talking to you a little bit about the year ahead for us as a parish. And we're going to begin ramping some stuff up in September and especially in October that I want to talk to you about. And so we'll do that at the end of the session tonight. Now, if you turn over the white sheet And it says a pastoral plan for evangelizers. Strengths and strategies, okay? So I want to look at this reading with you a little bit. There's so many of these pastoral texts that I could have used. The table's over there if you're late. If anyone else didn't get paper, they're over there because people came in this way. Okay, now, there's so many of these pastoral texts where you find Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy or Titus or someone else, trying to give pastoral advice about how to evangelize, how to reach people, how to spread the word and exercise the ministry, okay? So notice the way this reading breaks out. We're in the second letter of Timothy, and we're in the second chapter, and it begins, first of all, a call to be strong. To be strong. It says here, so then you, my son, namely Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I wanted you to be careful about this. It's not well translated here. In English, it comes across as an imperative active verb, be strong. But in the Greek, it is a passive verb. So it really means, may you be filled with power. So in other words, the first step for an evangelizer is to be filled with the power of the Lord, to be filled with the power of His Word, to allow the grace of God to go to work in them, you see? So, again, you can be eloquent and have all the rehearsed speeches in the world, but at the end of the day, what's going to win the day isn't you at all. It's God, the Holy Spirit. And the text starts out by saying, you then, my son, my daughter, you, let the grace of God fill you, you see, making you strong. The Greek word here is endynamo. Endynamo. You hear the word dynamite in there? Endynamo, be filled with the Spirit so that you're exploding with love and desire and excitement to share the word. You got it? Dynamite! Dynamite. I was talking to some of the teenagers a while back, and you know, it's hard to relate to teenagers, and I was not even a good teenager when I was a teenager. But I said, you know, you've got superpowers, don't you? They said, I got superpowers. I said, what are some of your favorite superheroes? One of them said, Spider-Man. All right. But I said, you know, he had some superpowers, didn't he? I said, how did he get them? He got bit by a radioactive spider. I said, guess what? You've been bitten by the Holy Spirit. And He gave you some superpowers. Faith, hope, and charity, amen? The theological virtues, right? And some other gifts like wisdom and understanding and knowledge and counsel and piety and fortitude and fear of the Lord. You see, this text is saying, let the radioactive spider bite you and give you the superpower so that you can go on through and save some souls, amen? See, and so again, this is the vision. Allow God to find you. Allow the Holy Spirit to come alive in you. Allow this Spirit to fill and take hold of you. And you'll be like Jeremiah, who said, it's just like fire shut up in my bones, right? The Word of God is like a fire shut up in my bones. And I'm burning to speak it. St. Paul said, the love of Christ impels us. Likewise, Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Are you that way? See? And so again, Paul could not look up those words or Jeremiah. They had to experience and then write them. Amen? Our danger is we just quote them because they sound nice. But the question is the Word of God like a fire shut up in your bones? See? And so the first step is in this pastoral plan is to ask God the Holy Spirit to really set a flame of love, a flame of strength, a flame of joy, a flame of zeal alive in you so that you will be strong. You will be filled with the strength that comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, a quick sound check. Are you all following? Can you hear me? Or is there too much echo? Too much echo? You all right? Louder? Okay, because I feel like there's all this echo. All right. So I'll be louder then, okay? You know me, I can be louder. All right. I don't even usually preach with a microphone, all right? All right. Okay, so strong in the Lord. Now, the second thing is, and this is more of a communal thing that we need to do together. It says, set up some structures. You're not supposed to preach the Word of God alone. You're supposed to have at least one partner with you. You know, with the breakdown of the family, of course the faith is going down the tubes. I'll tell you why, because faith isn't, you know, a mom alone or a dad alone are not effective, but a mother and a father working together with the church, that's what the Lord intends. And most people aren't following that today. Well, if you haven't been blessed to be able to get married and stay married, and I'm not here to make any judgments, I'm just going to say if that's the case, but you need to find some partners and work with them. Now, when we do door-to-door evangelization, I'm not going to let any of you go out all by yourself. Now, you can go on your own, but I mean, I'm never going to send you out alone. You're going to go with at least one other person, and preferably two. To go out two by two, the Lord sends them two by two. So we need structures, we need partners, but also in a parish setting like this, Jesus had 12. Who are my 12? See? Who are my 12? And again, these are the types of things that every parish needs to be looking to. Who are the 12 key leaders? See, everyone says, well, it's the parish council. Not necessarily. Leaders have followers. Who are the 12 key leaders, you see? That's always been the struggle for every pastor, to find at least those 12 people he knows he can go to, see? It includes staff, but it also includes volunteers and so on. So the text says, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Notice again, I want you, Timothy, you can't do it alone. The things you heard me testify in the presence of many witnesses, now I want you to take this word, take this message, and entrust it to reliable people who are qualified. And this is always going to be the struggle in every parish, not just this parish, but every parish. For a pastor to be intentionally looking for leaders, too many of us are not trained to do that. Most pastors, including myself, I struggle with it, are in what you call maintenance mode. They just come and they say, well, what's going on? And they try to keep it going on. Okay? Rather than to say, what's really needed, and is this parish fulfilling its function, and where do we need to develop new leaders, and how are my leaders doing in developing new leaders in their area? So again, to do real leadership work, that's tough work, it's hard work, and it takes some training. Now, this parish, what I'm about to say, is not unique to this parish, but one of our struggles here is that we now have a lot of older folks who are in leadership. And the question is, are they able, and turning back to someone 20 years younger and training them up so that when they step aside, there'll be someone in place? And that is not always taking place. Now, I'll give you a quick example, and I'm going to take responsibility for it too. But I really got read the Riot Act on Sunday by, I'll just say, an individual after Mass who came to me and said, my wife was sick and nobody visited her. Nobody. And I called three times, he said. All right, so we've got, okay, now I'm really getting nervous. But anyway, I began to listen a little bit more, and I checked with one of the staff members, and sure enough, the call did come in that this person went into the hospital, and they were admitted, and we did contact the chaplain at the hospital, Father Jeff, and he went and visited and brought sacraments. So that part worked, all right? Now, I know that everybody wants the pastor to personally come, but I have to say there are at least 18 hospitals around the Beltway that you all end up in on a semi-regular basis, and I just can't get to all 18. So we have something called a chaplain in the larger ones, all right? And so when I can't get there personally, we send them. Now, that said, they then came out of the hospital and nobody followed up or nobody visited at home. And so I found out the problem was that many of you know I rely on Cyprian Jennifer to help me out with sick calls and kind of coordinate and do a little triage and say, here's the folks you really need to see because they're getting critical. Well, Cyprian, as some of you know, had a stroke, a minor stroke, and he was in the hospital for a few days and then was off for about 3 weeks recuperating. Well, again, this isn't his fault, it's my fault. There was no backup. So when Cyprian was down for the count, there was nothing, no one could step into the gap. See, there's no bench. And so we got to fix things like that. We've got to have leaders. We've got to have a bench so that when one is out there in the field and they're injured, the next guy gets off the bench and runs in with the play. Are you praying with me? So parishes need to do a better job about this. And so one of the issues that we have here is somebody walks up the aisle and they come and they say their name at the microphone. Hallelujah, we all praise the Lord. Somebody leads them back and fills out a card. But then what really begins to go into place? Not the kind of really good coordinated follow-up that we should be doing. So we need to get better at some stuff. It isn't just getting someone to teach CCD. I've got a good team there, but I'm going to say it's stuff like following up with people who need evangelization outreach, who need a call. We're glad you came. Now, here's some opportunities for you. We need to put a real active and vivid and vital team in place. So that's what Paul's getting at here. If you're going to evangelize, you can't just walk out on the street and say, come on over here, we got a great thing going on, and then they show up at the door and there's nobody to really follow up with them. See? And there's someone here tonight I haven't seen for a while who I got started with in catechesis, and I'm not going to even look and point in that general direction. I'm just going to say I'm glad to see that person tonight. But they fell off my radar, and by gosh, I should have had a team in place that could have followed up and done some more checking and making sure that everything's okay. I'm glad to see that person's here tonight. I am glad. But I also feel a little bit heartstruck that I can't keep track of everybody. Well, Father, haven't you noticed I've been away for 3 weeks? Yeah, I noticed. But, you know, I can't always do it. But someone notices, and you see what I'm saying? So we need a bench. We need leaders. We need leaders developing leaders. We need new leadership. We need to fill that generation gap, see? Where the folks 20 years behind us, we say, well, they don't ever come, and, you know. Well, why don't they? It's our job to lead them and plug them in and hold them accountable. Well, Father, people don't listen anymore. Make them listen. I'm kidding with you a little, but you got to keep working it. You can't just sign them up and say, well, that's done. Now I've got a new leader. No, you got to keep working with them. Stay in the conversation. Chip away if they've got an absentee problem. Stay with them. Keep working. Pull them along and get them active. And it works if you work it. So work it because we're worth it. All right? Now, again, this idea of developing some structures, you see. Timothy, you can't do it alone. So I need to do a better job of holding some of my leaders accountable. First of all, really identifying the 12, and it might be more than 12 or slightly less, but those real go-to folks, and then really meeting with them more regularly and holding them accountable, but also giving the support that they need, okay? But it can't be just me driving that. It means if you're the head of a large organization, you really need to be working with your 12 or your 5 or 10 or however many, given the size of the organization. You gotta work this. This is how church works. It doesn't just happen. It's when leaders are committed because they got a fire shut up in their bones and they're excited and joyful about what the Lord is doing, and they're trying to bring other people into leadership to help others to find their way to their place in God's house. All right, so a pastoral plan then has this individual, I'm on fire, but then it also has, I'm in relationship with other people, and I need to work with them, and I also need to help develop leadership. Now, then, you got to be, if you're going to be an evangelizer, you got to be ready to suffer. Now, look, it says here again in the text, join with me in suffering. The Greek text is literally putting up with ill treatment, okay? Ill treatment. But we can just generalize it, suffering. First of all of you suffered coming here tonight. You all suffered. I'm sure you did. There was traffic. There was kind of the... I bet some of you are a little bit tired now. You've been at work during the day and your eyes are a little heavy and you're listening to this pastor go on and on. You say, why did I come here? At least if I could have been at the school, I have to sit in this pew, and you're suffering, see? Okay, but listen, part of living Somebody just repeat after me. Life is hard. We need to get over this. Life is supposed to be peachy and comfortable. Life is hard. And we have to be willing to suffer if we're going to advance the kingdom. What football player who's trying to advance that stupid bag full of air up a field, imagine the sacrifices they make for a bag full of air. Now you say, Father, there's a lot of money attached to that bag full of air. All right, I got you. But listen, look at the suffering, the training, the bruising injuries, the broken bones, you know, all for a shot at glory in the wearing of the Super Bowl ring, right? If people will do that for passing worldly things, why don't we do it for eternal things? See? They suffer, they suffer, they suffer. And we are like, oh, the mass was long, the air conditioning was failing, and the pastor went on and on. Well, that's a cartoon of suffering, but real suffering, right? When your son or your daughter says, I don't want to hear about this Jesus stuff anymore. Or when you really are hit with major loss in your family and your faith is struck and you're struggling to find God in the midst of it, you know. But we have to be understanding and willing. Jesus did point to the cross and he said, are you going to help me take this hill of Mount Calvary? See, he didn't hand out pillows, did he? He handed out crosses and he said, here you go, come and follow me. So again, the suffering that we should be willing to endure for the kingdom. Some of us have suffered because we walked this neighborhood and we were rebuked. We would have a door slammed in our face, or we'd be called names, or even worse, we'd just be indifferent. They just walk away. That's hard work. It's hard work, and it takes a lot of psychological steeling of yourself to not take it personally. But some of us have done that work, and you know, it's important. It's important work. So people do it for politics all the time. People go out on the stump and talk about all kinds of controversial things, and they do it because they're passionate about some political issue. And all of a sudden, when it comes to the faith, we're like, ho-hum. See, now I don't mean all of you here, but I'm just going to say that's a problem. All right, so to be willing to suffer. Now, the next thing is to be single-minded. To be single-minded. One of the Beatitudes applies here. The Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart. Now the word there, kathakos, means more to be one thing, to be pure in the sense of nothing, having nothing admixed with it, to be like pure gold, or that is to say there's no iron ore, or there's nothing else mixed in with the gold. So pure, but it means to be one thing and to be that thing entirely. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He says, I want you to be like a good soldier. No one serving as a soldier gets all entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. He knows he answers to the commanding officer, right? And there's our word, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is, in other words, this is the message. This is the word. This is the good news. This is the transformative word that I'm preaching, and I'm suffering now to the point of even being chained. And then he says, but God's word is not chained. Now, a couple things in this, because there's a lot of lines there. I won't go through every word, but notice again, the idea of being a good soldier, you've got a place on the battle lines, and you need to just work that place. You know your place, or you ought to know your place. All right, the Lord has given you some special things to do. He's given me some special things to do. What is your place on the battle lines? What is your job? You know, and that's for you to discover and then begin to become single-hearted about it, to become single-minded. See, the secret to life is to do one thing. One thing. And you find out what that one thing is, and you do that one thing, and everything else is subsumed under that one thing. And we talked about that the last couple Sundays in Mass. And you can't see it now, but the rose window up there is the image of that. Everything, all the petals of the rose, if you will, are centered around Jesus Christ and his kingship and his kingdom. Everything you do is meant to advance the will of the commanding officer, Jesus. And then Jesus says, march. When Jesus says, obey the commandments. When Jesus says, here's a special ministry or work I've got for you. You say, yes, sir, Lord Jesus. And we go to work. Everything is centered on Jesus and on his kingdom. One of the hard truths in life is your life is not about you. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about God. I know, you said, but Father, I'm precious in His sight. Yes, you are. And He's also got a role for you. He's got a mission. And the meaning of your life is caught up in Him, because you're a member of His body, and He's the head, right? So my hand is precious, but it's especially precious when it works with my head. Amen? All right. So again, your life is not about you. Your life is about Jesus, and it's centered on Him, and it's centered on His kingdom. So if you're raising kids, you're raising them for the Lord. If you're going to work and doing a work in the community, you're doing it for the Lord. If you are sleeping, you're doing it for the Lord so you can be strong in the morning. You're doing everything for the kingdom. This one thing I do, says St. Paul. And the book of James says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One of the biggest problems in modern life, because there are so many options available to us, is that we are all over the place. We're like stagnant water, all spread over a big area, just stagnant. The secret to that water is to put it in a narrow channel and it becomes a mighty stream and it has power. Find out and focus and concentrate on what the Lord has given you to do and do it. You got it? So all of these are ways of saying that find your place as a good soldier along the battle lines and do what you are told, and you have one thing in mind, and that is to advance the kingdom. They advance the kingdom of God, and to take back territory from the evil one, to take people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Amen? That's our work. Everything else, secondary, right? And what you do, all those other things are subsumed into that one thing. So your first job as a parent is not to get your kid through Harvard. That's a nice thing. But your first job is to make sure they know Jesus Christ. They can go through Harvard and come out a lawyer and still go to hell. Total loss file. I don't care how many billions of bucks they made as a Harvard lawyer, if they go to hell, total loss file. You got it? Job one is always the kingdom. And if they go out and come out a Harvard lawyer and fight for justice, all the better. Amen? But first, the kingdom. To be single-minded. Now notice again, that key word is right there in the middle. Remember. How do you get single-hearted and single-minded? Remember. Remember. That word is at the middle of every Mass. Do this in remembrance of me. What does it mean to remember? You ought to be able to quote it from memory now. To remember means to have so present in my mind and my heart what the Lord has done for me that I'm grateful and different. Do you see how that helps you to become focused on one thing? Because you are powerfully moved at what the Lord has done for you. And it begins to subsume your whole thought and your life. And you're just so grateful that you changed, that you're different, and that you begin to joyfully and generously advance the kingdom. Are you praying with me? I need to keep moving because I want to get a few chances for you to answer and ask some questions and so on. The next thing that it goes on to remind us, look, you're going to suffer, but always remember this. The Word of God is not chained. It's not chained. I don't care. You see, right now a lot of people say, you Christians, you believers, you're so stupid. Your day is over, man. You know, you really believe all that stuff? You are so stupid and backward, and on and on it goes. You know, your day is done. We're winning, you're losing. I got news for them. We've been told that for 2,000 years. Everyone who told us that we're losing, they're gone, and we're still here. The Word of God is not chained. The Word of God goes forth. It sometimes has times where the church is being pruned, but the church will remain. Empires have come and gone. Nations have risen and fallen. Philosophies have come and gone, all in the age of the church. G.K. Chesterton said that the church has buried every one of her undertakers. Everyone who announced the funeral rites for the church were in fact buried by the church. Are you praying with me? The Word of God is not chained. Now, you got to have confidence in that. Right now, we're kind of in a kind of a pickle. An awful lot of young people are confused, and there's a lot of stinking thinking out there. And some of us remember a time when, you know, the basic Christian faith was still largely grasped and understood and practiced, at least in a general sense, by most people. Not sinlessly, but the basic assent to the fundamental truths was there. That's gone now. It happened on our watch. But nevertheless, it is what it is. And I'm just going to say, preach anyway. The Word of God is not chained. Word of God. Paul wrote this from a jail. He was chained. He had shackles on his ankles when he wrote this stuff. Look what's happened to the church ever since. They thought they could chain the Word of God by chaining him. The Word of God is not chained. They even beheaded Paul, and the Word still kept getting preached. All right, praise the Lord. So, single-minded and confident, right? Now, be sober, though, and we'll go through this quickly, this section, because there's a lot of text here, but he just says, look, I'm enduring everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain salvation. Now, you see what he's saying? If I don't do this work, they might not obtain salvation. We've got to get over this heresy of universal salvation. It's called universalism. It is not a biblical teaching. In fact, every page of the Bible rails against it. Every page of the Bible warns against human stubbornness and human sin and tells us, in fact, Jesus himself says, and we're going to hear it in this Sunday's gospel, well, are they who are to be saved many or few? And the Lord says the road to salvation is narrow. Very few find it. The road to damnation is wide and most are on it. Hello. Would you please, and would I please sober up a little about that? So Paul says, I am willing to suffer and fight hard for the salvation of souls. Because if I don't, and if I don't let the Lord work through me, souls may well be lost. Don't make light of the fact that your spouse doesn't pray, or that your children aren't coming to church, or receiving sacraments, or are in serious and unrepented sin. Do not make light. Don't run around in a panic. Never helps anybody. But be sober and keep chipping away. Stay in the conversation, but don't be lacking sobriety, that if they are away from the church, away from the sacraments, they are not praying, or they are locked in serious and unrepented mortal sin, they're in trouble, and they need us to work and pray for them. Again, I don't ask you to panic or lose all hope. I just simply say it's serious. If you go to the doctor and you've got gangrene, and the doctor says, well, I don't think gangrene's all that serious, and I affirm you. Let's not talk about unpleasant things like gangrene. Just go on home and have a nice day. I think you're fine. You understand that's malpractice, isn't it? If I go to the doctor and I've got something serious, and in order not to, quote, offend me, he doesn't tell me about it, that is malpractice. And if your son or daughter or spouse or brother or sister or co-worker is in any of those categories I said, and you don't tell him about it, that's malpractice. Now, you might have to wait and tell and work for an opportune time and be kind and generous and work it slowly. I know all that. I'm not telling you to go in there with a hammer, but I'm telling you it's something we got to be serious about. And the Lord will show us and he'll open doors, you see. But that's what this section means about being sober. So I'm doing all this for the sake of the elect so that they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying, if we have died with Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, notice that word, you got to endure, we will also reign with him. But if we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, though, he will remain faithful because he can't disown his own self. But keep reminding God's people of these things. Some people say, oh, the priest shouldn't talk about sin. It upsets people. If anyone disowns Christ, Christ will accept that and say, okay, then I don't own you either. Now, I'm not a slave master. I'm a lover. And if you want to divorce me, here's the papers. I can't make you stay. That's what that text is saying. But to go on saying that we can go on sinning and in effect divorcing Christ and disowning him and think that it's no big deal, Paul says, no, no, no. Keep reminding people of these things. And it isn't just for a priest in a pulpit. is for you as a parent and a grandparent to warn. Now, to do it with love, we have to be careful. I'm not going to give you the whole strategy. You'll see some more of that at the bottom. But you see the vision? We've got to be sober, and we're told to warn, to warn. And we've gotten out of the business of warning because we want to be nice. Come to our warm, friendly church. Well, it's nice and warm and friendly, but we need to speak the truth. You can go to a hospital that's warm and friendly, but if the doctors at the end of the day aren't doing the surgery, I wouldn't go there. I don't care how friendly they are at the front door. If they're not going to do the surgery that will save my life, I don't got time for them. And no wonder so many of our churches are empty. We stopped doing the surgery. See, it's hard work, and there's blood on the floor. Sometimes it hurts. It's got to be done. Okay, well, now that then, though, leads to then a kind of a strategy, a four-point strategy that Paul then gives and that we should take to heart. So that is this. First of all, that our strategy should be personal, prudent, patient, and on point. Okay, first of all, it should be personal. You and I, how are we going to call other people to repent, see, if we haven't been working that ourselves? And then, you see, when we do call people to repentance, we're not doing it with arrogance. We're saying, man, I've been through it too, you know? We've all got struggles, and we need to bring them to the Lord, to the doctor. So the text says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, a lot of words there, but notice the word flee. And that word pursue in Greek is run quickly. It means to run. It doesn't just mean kind of mosey on over there. Let me just kind of mosey on over toward righteousness. It says pursue, run, as if someone stole your wallet and you're running after them to get it back. You know, the devil stole something from me and I'm running to get it back in Jesus' name. I'm going to take back what the devil stole from me and I will recover it all. And so you're running after righteousness. You're running to the Lord. You're running with all your might. See, so again, a soul that's repenting, but also is alive and joyful and running to the doctor of souls, who is enthusiastic, who is alive. Now there's someone who could win souls. Are you praying with me? So again, first of all, at a personal level, flee wickedness, run as fast as you can away from it. Secondly, run after the Lord and run to him with all your might and be joyful and enthusiastic, you know. And how many times, and I know that a lot of you do this because this congregation's already way above average when it comes to this sort of stuff, but I know that some of you tell me that you say, boy, first thing we do on Monday morning at the water cooler, we talk about what happened in church. And so when the deacon says, go and tell somebody, that's what a lot of you do, amen? Run and tell somebody, you're alive, you're joyful, the Lord is working in my life, he gave a word to me this weekend, ooh, the preacher stepped on my toes, but I stepped back on his. All right, so, but again, enthusiasm, joy, personal repenting, but a repenting that's joyful, being set free, and being able to testify that I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a light from heaven filled my heart. See? Again, it's a joyful repentance, right? It's not a, you know, right? See? Okay. You know, some of our Protestant brothers and sisters have this down. They're much better at making witness, amen? Much better. You know what they do, don't you? They exaggerate a little, don't they? I was the worst of sinners. I was the chief of sinners, you know, and they exaggerate the sin part a little. But hey, at least they're doing it, amen? All right. So next, you need to not only be personal, but you need to be prudent. Be prudent. And again, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Now, one of the things that we priests are cautioned against is getting involved in any way in strictly political debates. Now, a lot of the Protestant ministers will have the candidate right up in their pulpit. I don't know how they keep their tax-exempt status when they do that, but But we Catholic priests, the text like this is always given to us in the seminary. Do not get involved in all kinds of political conversations. Now, unfortunately, the moral life does sometimes intersect with the political order. When laws are passed that are contrary to Christian moral doctrine, then I, as your pastor, have an obligation to speak up. But I honestly, you know, we've got to be very careful, and you as an evangelizer, I'm not telling you not to be politically active, and I'm not telling you not to have in the proper settings good political discussions, but I'm also warning you that there's a time to stay away from political discussions and getting into all kinds of quarrelsome, silly debates about a stupid Hollywood star issue or who got married to who or any of that kind of stuff. Try to keep your powder dry for stuff that matters. Because what happens is if you get identified in with certain political parties or movements or whatever that other people don't agree with, they're just going to write you off. They're going to just write you off. And you're not going to be able to effectively evangelize. Now, for a person, a lay person, I know that's a little more complicated because you have some obligation to be politically active and to be out in the public square. But I would also caution you about the company that you keep and how you speak about these issues, and be a little bit more open to different points of view so that the gospel isn't hindered. Right? It's amazing to me how many people are much more passionate about their politics than their religion. They'll speak up in a minute about a political issue, and meanwhile someone can go on and on ridiculing some truth of the faith, and they're like, okay? And it should be just the opposite. We should keep our powder dry about the political stuff more often than not, and be willing to speak to the truth of the gospel. And so this is what a text like this is teaching us. Now, it's not just about politics. There's issues in your family that are less important, and there are issues that are more important. And you ought to do a little triage when it comes to that. We can get into all kinds of silly quarrels and foolish debates, as this text calls them. And at the end of the day, we spoil the climate for the gospel to flourish and be effectively preached. See? Another example for a priest is some priests go to certain parishes and they don't like the music, or they don't like this or that, you know, what I would call cosmetic issue, you know. Father, keep that to yourself. You know, if the people like folk music and you don't care for it, fine, but the church permits it, and learn to like it and rejoice with them. You know, but preach the gospel. Don't get into a foolish debate about musical style. Especially if it's permitted, you know? Now, if we were doing acid rock in the church and there's some rules against it, well then, fine, but if don't get all wrapped up in, well, I like this kind of music and not that, and we get all into such debates about furniture and all kinds of stuff. You see what I'm saying? And it happens in parishes where we have huge arguments about what color to paint the cafeteria, and meanwhile, the gospel is being unpreached, okay? So. You get the idea. Paul is saying, be careful here. Be very prudent. Keep the soil rich for the gospel by repenting of your sins and living a joyful life and trying to stay above petty and foolish debates. Okay? And I'm not saying every political debate or every debate inside the church is foolish, but you got to be careful and very discerning. Are you praying with me? Next, you have to be very patient. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Gently. Notice there's a kind of a gentle, ongoing work, chipping away, again, staying in the conversation, asking questions, trying to be sensitive. Remember, we got to be sober and urgent. This is a critical work, but we have to do it prudently and with love. We have to be very careful. But we have to do it. You see what I'm saying? You know, every now and again, you know, you'll go to the doctor and you may have five things wrong. And the doctor says, boy, this person has five things wrong. And they could throw all five things at you. But if they're a smart doctor, they'll usually make some priorities. They say, well, we can't take care of all five, but why don't we work on two things? Let's get you to do this and this. How about that? See? And so, again, there is a, when I tried to lose some weight, the nutritionist said, well, there's about 15 things wrong in how you eat. I tell you what, let's look at three things. And then between now and the next month, I want you to work just on three things. And I came back and I worked on those three things and I'd already lost 7 pounds. See? Okay. And I was off to the races. So the idea is, sometimes these are the kinds of things where we have to be patient, we have to be prudent, and again, very deeply personal with our preaching of the gospel. Okay? So again, gentle but firm and clear, you see, is, I think, would be the way to speak the truth in love. All right? I think that one of the dangers when we're preaching is we can end up yelling when we don't have to. Sometimes a very calm but clear answer is far more effective than, and you know me, I'm animated when I preach. But at the end of the day, in my general dealings with people and in general life, I just calm, clear, and consistent as the way I try to be, all right? I get excited when I preach, but that doesn't mean I'm mad, it just means I'm excited. But in daily life, some people even call me shy, but anyway. And then finally, I wanna just say personal, prudent, patient, and then what's the point? You wanna lead them, you don't wanna just win an argument or get them to sit in a pew. You know, unfortunately, a lot of people think evangelization is getting our pews filled. That's not the ultimate goal. The goal is to make disciples who know Jesus and love him. And I hope they sit in our pews, but maybe they'll move to Florida next year. My goal is to get them to know Jesus. So it says here, leading them to a knowledge of the truth and that they will come to their senses, hello, and escape from the trap of the devil who have taken them a captive to do his will. So you, again, you want to lead them to the knowledge of the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So we want to, what's the point of all this? To get people out of the devil's grip and bring them to Jesus. To bring people out to, if you will, transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the goal. And I pray, God, that I can make every one of the members of Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian and fill every one of these pews. But at the end of the day, my first goal is to help everybody to know that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them and to call them to listen to him, okay? To, if you will, walk in the truth that is the gospel, okay? Well, I hope this is helpful. Now, let me ask you a few questions, and then I want to spend, we got started a little bit late tonight, so I need to spend maybe just 10 more minutes. Can I have those 10 minutes with you? But I would like to ask a few questions. You have some questions at the bottom of that page on the other side, and there's one in particular I'd like to ask you, but you can answer any of them, but I'm particularly interested. And I think someone's got a microphone. I don't know where I saw it earlier, okay. Well, too bad. But the fifth question especially interests me. Of all these four things at the bottom, those key elements in the last paragraph there, the personal, the four elements I just went through, the personal, prudent, patient, and the point, what would you say for you is a key element? Maybe the key element, or what resonates with you most? And if it isn't those one of those four elements, but something else in this reading tonight, what most resonates with you? And if you can raise your hand and we try to get you the microphone so others can hear you. I know they're all important, aren't they? They're all important. But did something really particularly strike any of you, especially in those four last points under the strategy? Is it you're gonna?
Must be kind to. Okay. The part where they said they must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone.
Yeah. And quarrelsome, that's what we were talking for a few minutes. And I know it's tough. I know it's tough. For me, as I say, politics is kind of off the chart for a priest because I cannot risk offending people over a political issue and then see the gospel shut down. Now, it's a little more flexible for you as lay people, but still, even there, if your key goal in life is to advance the kingdom, you also want to be careful before you become too strident about politics and you can't, quote, reach across the aisle and preach about human things to even someone in that despicable other party, But there's other issues that we get quarrelsome about too, and so isn't it, it shuts things down, doesn't it? It makes it poison to try to preach the gospel if there's so much quarreling and poisoning about stuff that's less important than the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The Socratic method, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Socratic method goes yes. along with what Joe was saying. Instead of being quarrelsome and feeling you got to answer, mm-hmm. just think in terms of another question. And that was pretty significant. And I mm-hmm. might not be there, but I thought the same thing she did.
Yeah.
The idea of trying to not get in the argument,
yeah.
not defend yourself, mm-hmm. but get them to talk.
Sure.
I found that to be very meaningful.
Yes, yes. By the way, maybe I should have brought it tonight, but you know, Jesus asked a lot of questions in the gospel. And some of you have seen this before, and if you don't, but I would encourage you to get on our website and go to my pastor's page, and there's a list of 100 questions that Jesus asked, and you must answer. One of my favorite ones is, why do you trouble the woman? Why do you trouble the woman? That's one of the questions that Jesus asked, in this case, Judas, yeah.
I think what resonates with me is the, are you willing to suffer to bring souls to Jesus?
Are you willing to suffer?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I guess because I think I never looked at it that way, but I guess you can look at it another way, as suffering as someone like not really talking to a friend or mm-hmm. or even your peers. I mean, people always think about peers when they say like young people or teenagers, but I think adults have peers as well.
Mm-hmm.
Suffering in a way where you don't want to really admit that you are a Christian,
yeah.
with, like around your friends. And I think that I'm sure a lot of people has probably been in that predicament.
Yeah.
But I guess that is sort of like suffering as well.
Suffering, yeah.
You know,
because
you don't want people to look at you as, oh, you know, she's religious or something.
Mm, yeah.
You know, so. Yeah.
So there's the suffering of hard work, but there's also yeah. the suffering of rejection
yeah.
and the suffering of ridicule. There's the suffering of, mm-hmm. so, you know, just aching because somebody you love doesn't know the Lord. I think there was a question over this way, Reverend Deacon. Do you still have a point you're going to make or no? Brendan, no? Okay. Okay, well, any one maybe last comment, and then I want to just do 5 more minutes, and I'll send you on your way.
Opponents must be gently instructed.
Yes.
According to Scripture, God commands us to go out and sow seed.
Mm.
He will do the growing. He will do the watering. He just asks us to be obedient and sow the seed.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, I don't feel a need to argue about what I believe. I can only tell you what God has done for me.
Mm.
And so therefore, I'm not in confrontation with you. I just know what he's done for me. So therefore, I can instruct
yes, yes.
without confrontation. And that's the lesson I've learned through this 3 years.
Yeah,
we
yes.
just sow the seed.
Yes.
We don't have to do the growing.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's it. I planted Apollos waters, but God gave the increase, right? So, you know, we all have this obligation to plant those seeds. And sometimes the ground rejects the seed, or sometimes a bird comes and takes it away, or sometimes it falls among the thorns, but our job. And the other thing, too, is, you know, we all have that expression, you know, every now and again where you have to give somebody news and they're all upset, and you say, don't kill the messenger, I'm just the messenger, right? And so there's a kind of a freedom in that, isn't there, right? And one time, you know, I was with a Baptist minister that I know, and he was talking to somebody, and the person got upset and said, I think you're judging me, Reverend. And he said, I can't judge you. God already took care of that. And all I know is what God said. God said it's wrong, and God already did the judging. So in other words, he said, I can't judge you, but I can tell you what God said. See, and so don't kill the messenger, in other words, yeah. Okay. Well, listen, those are some questions to ponder. Now, I want to just say, first of all, we've come 4 weeks, and what I've tried to get you to do is to, first of all, do some personal work, remembering and trying to get in touch with what the Lord's done for you, and then realizing how the Lord ministers to you and delivers you in the context of community, and to get excited about and enthusiastic about what being in community and living in the community of the church has done for you. Because somebody might say to you, well, that's good for you and Jesus helped you, and but why should I go to church? And you got reasons. See, I don't just go to church because it's a rule. I go because when I've been going to church, he's delivering me through a community where the word is preached, where it's insisted upon, and even in the negative things in the community, I'm learning to be patient, forgiving, long-suffering. Okay, so there's a gift that comes in walking in community. And I've been fed and helped and encouraged, and when I was struggling, I had brothers or sisters to turn to, and. So that's that community piece. So that when you go to testify, you've reflected on the blessings that come from your personal walk with the Lord and your communal walk. And then we looked a little bit at the fact that we do have to journey through Samaria in this life. And we're going to get that rebuke and that pushback. And we looked a little bit at some of the things that we need to do in that climate, both last week and now this week, right? Some pointers. Where do we go from here? Remember, we started out in Judea. We went up to Galilee. And then we spent some time last week in Samaria. And now we're back on Capitol Hill. And we're also at your dining room table, whether it's in Mitchellville or Fort Washington or two blocks over from here. Okay, we're now back home. And the question is, what do we need to do? And we know what we need to do. We need to sow seeds. We need to evangelize. So what I want to propose to you, and I'm not going to do any sign-ups or anything tonight. I want you to start praying. And there's a couple of things that are coming up that I want to do. I want to do a little bit of evangelization work this fall. I have a little calendar in front of me here. But I want to say that the last two Saturdays of October and the first two Saturdays of November, we want to set aside for about an hour each Saturday around noon or 1 o'clock to once again do like we did 2 years ago, go and walk our neighborhood, meet some of our neighbors, whether out in the park, some of us might go to Eastern Market, and also knock on some doors right around here. Now, some of us have already been trained and we've done it. Others, this would be new to you. I'd like to get, once again, around 40 walkers like we had signed up last time. And I know that all 40 couldn't make it every single Saturday, but we had close to 40 every Saturday. And then we also had, for those who can't walk, whether for reasons of personality or age, but 40 people stayed back and prayed in the church while we walked. And then we had some others sign up to have a meal for us. So we're going to do the praying, walking, and cooking all over again. Amen? And I'm going to... Part of what I want to be a focal element of our walk is something new that I want to start offering at this parish. Most of us who've walked in the last 2 years have discovered that most of our new neighbors are young. We're older, as a community anyway. Most of them are white. Most of us are African American. We see that there's some disconnect and we have to reach across. And some of them say, well, they like our liturgies, but they're long, or the timing, 8 and 11 don't work, 8 is too early, 11's too long, and they all say, almost everyone I've talked to, and a little bit deeper when I go out in the park, say that if you had an evening mass on Sunday, that'd be easier for me, because I have this and I'm doing that, or I'm traveling. And what I want to begin doing in November, and I'm going to begin gathering the leaders in September here. We're going to have a leadership meeting, but I'm going to go through this in more detail. But in November, the beginning of the first Sunday of November, I want to begin offering a Sunday evening 7 p.m. Mass. And when we start walking this neighborhood, I'm going to ask that we canvass, especially close to the church here for the first 2 weeks, and really get the word out that we're beginning a 7 p.m. Mass. Now, by the way, It's going to be a very no-frills Mass. We're talking a half hour, 35 minutes. I've already talked with Kenneth. Right now, we're not going to plan any music. It's going to almost be like a daily Mass. Now, the reason for this is I don't, by the way, think that's good liturgy. All right? But you got to sometimes meet people where they are. And my hope is that we can meet some of our new neighbors and get them to come to church without the excuses of too early, too long, all that stuff. And maybe when they start to come on a Sunday night, they'll hear about other things that are going on and we'll draw them into the deeper waters of our more powerful and proper liturgies earlier in the day. But you got to start a conversation, right? So one of the things that we're going to do, and I don't like the idea of taking one of our Sunday Masses and turning it into a real brief express Mass. What we do at 8 and 11 is too precious to just jettison, right? So we're going to keep those intact, just like they are, and keep our Sunday school time, but we're going to then add that 7 p.m. Mass to reach some of the people who say to us, I would come if. No more excuses now, right? Okay. By the way, St. Peter's has a 5 p.m. Mass on Sundays, and that's their best attended Mass. St. Mary's has a 7:30 p.m. Mass way over in Chinatown. That's their best attended Mass. Sometimes standing room only. So I don't mean to think that, it'll probably start out very small, but I think it'll grow, and we'll probably get people from all over the city eventually. Okay, so my point is that's one thing we're going to do. We also have the concert coming up. We're going to be doing some other offerings that I'm working on, but you're going to have, when we walk the neighborhood, not just come and go to Mass, but we're going to have a number of activities, including the concert, including the Army Band Christmas concert, including some group sessions and things that we're going to be doing. I'm gathering some younger adults here on the Hill. I've got some contacts out at 5 different parishes, and we're going to start doing an apologetics seminar on the Hill here. Probably at one of the restaurants out on Mass Avenue there or over on 8th Street. We're going to do a little mini theology on tap. It's called Roast the Pastor, you know. Roast the Pastor. But anyway, it'll involve also some younger adults from over in Arlington, but we're going to try to begin to kind of coalesce and build opportunities to discuss the faith between several different parishes here on the Hill, including our own and St. Ben's and St. Joe's, and maybe also St. Peter's. So we'll see how that builds and goes. But these are the things that we want to begin to do, all right? So, and I'm going to ask some of you to walk and help me get the word out about some of these activities, okay? So that's where we're going. A couple dates to keep in mind, and I see there's maybe a question, but and then we'll wrap up.
I thought I could get out without a question, but my curiosity is whether or not when you walk, do you have literature mm-hmm. that you leave behind?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
always. Because half the people don't answer the door or they're not home, but we're at least able to leave the packet on the doorknob. And it has materials, history of the parish, schedules, opportunities, all kinds of stuff.
And do you have a mock conversation?
Yes.
That we
well,
could...
Let me, because I think that'll be answered in what I'm about to tell you.
Okay. This,
I'm not going to ask you, even if you've been out and done it before, I'm not going to ask you to make the walk without training. Many of us have done this, and we've done a lot of training, and we did it 2 years ago. But some of you would be new to it, and I'm going to do 2 trainings in September. I'm going to have Wednesday, September 18th, and Wednesday, September 25th, for those who think they might like to walk. So, beginning with our parish feast day, which is September 15th, I'm going to do the sign-ups. I'm going to be announcing the first 2 Sundays of September, and then we're going to do a sign-up on the parish feast day for those who want to walk, those who want to pray, and those who want to cook, okay? And those who sign up to walk, you're not required, but you're encouraged to come to a training. And even if you've done it before, you might want to do the refresher. So, yes, you're trained, and we do some, what you call it, mock conversations or practice conversations. Yes. Mm-hmm. So we do. And we always debrief after the walk. We have that lunch and we talk about some of our experiences. Okay. So the other thing we're going to be doing is having a pilgrimage to Our Lady of Guadalupe. About 15 of us are going from the parish, and we're going to go down there and claim Our Lady's help. Mm-hmm. for this program. Some of us are going to go, and we're going to go to Guadalupe, and we're going to claim, you know, Our Lady is the great evangelizer. I don't know if you know this. She appeared in Guadalupe, and in the 10 years after she appeared, 12 million Mexicans came into the church. She's the great evangelizer. So we're going to ask for, maybe we don't need 12 million in this parish, but we could probably use maybe 1,200. How about that? Yeah? Okay. But we're going to go there and claim that, and we'll come back, and we'll begin the evangelization walks, and it will be a time for us to focus for 4 weeks, just 4 weeks, on doing those walks, and to stay focused on that and ask the Lord's help. All right? And so I'll be talking more about that at Masses now coming. Now, I've kept you late tonight, so we'll wrap it up. Only one other quick thing, just as a symbol, and I'm not going to do it this weekend, but the weekend of the 15th, I'm going to, you know, a lot of parishes, this is an old church, so we don't have to put exit signs over the doors, but any new building, you have to have an exit sign over the door, you know, and it has to be lit up, you know, the lit exit signs. But that's completely backwards. You understand that? Based on evangelization, there should be an entrance sign. I'm going to put entrance signs over the doors. During. All right? You see, Jesus is knocking on the door, but he's knocking to get out of the church. He says, "Let me out." So it's paradoxical, but instead of having exit signs, we're going to just temporarily put up some entrance signs over the doors. Are you praying with me? Yeah. You get that? All right. So, all right. The deacon will say, "The mass has ended. Enter. Enter the world. Enter the world. You know, go out. Okay. Well, listen, bless you all. It's been a good 4 weeks, and I'm sorry for the mix-up tonight. I know it was a little harder to hear and all of the logistics, mm-hmm. but I'm so grateful for your time. And I know that there's suffering involved coming out on a Wednesday night. And I will say that...